Good morning. We'd like to welcome you to Harvest Baptist Church on this Sunday morning, the 13th of July, 2025. Today's message is on warnings against false teaching. And for today's study, we're going to primarily be in the book of 2 Peter, if you want to go ahead and find your place there. And as you're getting settled and ready for today's worship service, sing along with this hymn, Jesus Shall Reign. Would you please bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, since there are so many false teachings and doctrines of demons that are flooding mainline churches today, I pray that you would give each of us discernment and protection from all who are distorting the Holy Scriptures and the gospel of grace. Please give us wisdom and understanding as we read your word, so that we will be enabled to discern what is biblical truth and what is a distortion of that truth. Father, your word tells us that in the last days there will come times of great difficulty, where love will wear thin, and people will become proud and arrogant, abusive and unholy, having an outward appearance of godliness but denying the truth of the gospel. Protect us and all those we love from those who distort the truth, keeping us covered in the love of God, and protected by the blood of Christ as we wait for His return. This morning we come before You with hearts open to Your truth and spirits longing to hear Your voice more clearly. May we be challenged by Your word this morning and given discernment by Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Peter's first epistle was one of encouragement and exhortation as he charged the believers to remain faithful despite persecution and suffering. He called them to holy living in all their conduct and gave them some specific examples of how to do this. Peter sought to impress upon his readers their identity in Christ and their responsibility to stand firm in the faith against the attacks of the devil. Peter likely wrote his second epistle just a few years after the first. Both were likely written in the mid-60s of the first century AD during Nero's harsh rule. Where his first letter was to encourage faithfulness and holy living in the face of persecution, the second letter was written to warn against false teachers. Peter was likely in prison in Rome awaiting his execution when his concern for the doctrinal integrity of the churches of Asia led him to pen this letter. As our world is filled with the increasing cacophony of voices clamoring for our attention, we can look to the apostles' warnings against false teachings and glean helpful tips and tools as we seek to discern the truth. Today we will learn how we can defend ourselves from false teachers, both from within and outside of the church. So let's begin today's study as Peter began this epistle, 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to be reading verses 2 through 10. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the full knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the full knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the full knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For in whom these things are not present, that one is blind, being nearsighted, having forgotten the purification from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and choosing sure. For in doing these things, you will never stumble. Of course, the "his" in verse 3 is referring to Jesus. Peter's introduction is an interesting support for the deity of Christ, since he calls Him God and Lord, meaning Savior. Peter explains that Jesus has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness, which He accomplished by the knowledge of Himself. In this case, knowledge isn't just about knowing facts, but recognizing and acknowledging the truth on a deeper, experiential level of consciousness. In verse 4, Peter points out the benefits of verse 3. The saints have escaped from the corruption of the world and are promised they will become partakers in the divine nature. In verses 5 through 7, Peter urges his readers to pursue faith, virtue, moral excellence is another term we could use for virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness or perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Then in verse 8, Peter explains that the growth of these attributes in a believer's life will lead to fruitfulness. In verse 9, Peter describes those who do not demonstrate the characteristics of holiness as those who are blind and have forgotten they've been forgiven and cleansed from their former sins. At the end of verse 10, referring back to the list of attributes from verses 5 through 7, Peter assures his readers that those who practice these qualities will never fall. 2 Peter connects to his first epistle in that he had previously written to the believers regarding the standard of holiness and how they are called to pursue Christ-likeness. Peter begins this letter with an echo of the same calling. Knowing Christ has set us free from the corruption of our former sins, we ought to pursue the same qualities of holiness our Lord modeled in his life. But Peter also connects the idea of holiness with a new theme. It is the pursuit of holiness that prepares believers to stand against the lies of false teachers. Peter then establishes his authority as an eyewitness of the majesty of Christ and reminds them that Scripture is the very Word of God. It is not produced or interpreted by man. Having established the standard of truth, Peter goes on to warn them about those who counterfeit the truth. So let's look at his warning found in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. In this passage, Peter points to history to demonstrate what could be expected. Just as false prophets had arisen throughout history, so Peter's readers would surely run up against false teachers. So he exposes the dangers they pose. They are destructive. They secretly introduce heresies. And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. You will also notice their heresies are based on their own sensuality and greed. Peter then points out their judgment and destruction. If we look ahead to verses 4 through 10 of this chapter, we find the basis of Peter's confidence in this judgment taking place. God had destroyed the world but saved Noah. God had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah but rescued Lot. In the same way, he would rescue the godly and punish the unrighteous. Throughout the rest of chapter 2, Peter continues to describe false teachers and the dangers of their dogma. He is confident these evildoers will be punished, but is concerned for those who might be led astray. Now let's skip forward to Peter's conclusion in chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. Therefore, beloved, since you are looking for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and consider the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest you, having been carried away by the error of unprincipled men, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. What are the things we are looking for that Peter's speaking of in verse 14? Well, in order to answer this question, we must back up to verse 13. There, Peter points out that we are waiting for the new heavens and a new earth. Peter charges the saints with giving due diligence to the process of their progressive sanctification by submitting to the Holy Spirit's work. This was so they would be found without blemish and be at peace while they were waiting for the Lord's return. This ties in with the theme of 1 Peter we were looking at last Sunday. Peter wanted his readers to be growing in holiness. In verse 15, Peter speaks of counting the Lord's patience as salvation. And so what exactly does he mean by this? He's referring to his previous point, where he assures the believers that Jesus would return in glory and judgment. Though we long for the return of the Lord, Jesus' patience allows for more people to come to repentance. In verses 15 through 16, Peter affirms that Paul wrote according to the wisdom given to him by God, and that his writings are indeed Scripture. He also warns that there are some things in Paul's writings which are difficult to understand, and that some people would twist the Scriptures to their own purposes. Peter cautions the saints to prepare for this in verse 17 so they wouldn't succumb to false doctrine. By knowing ahead of time that there would be those who would twist Scripture, they needed to be careful to distinguish between truth and error. He closes in verse 18 by exhorting his readers to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Peter warned that false teachers would come among the believers, speaking heresies and twisting Scripture. He warned that the false teachers would be punished and condemned as unrighteous. But he also wanted believers to be prepared to encounter these errors and to stand firm in the truth. He pointed to the knowledge of Jesus as the means for standing firm and recognizing heresy. In other words, the better you know the original, the easier it is to recognize counterfeits. Peter offers a list of qualities he challenges believers to make every effort to attain. And these attributes of godliness connected to the knowledge of Christ. Failing to pursue these qualities is linked to spiritual blindness. Peter says these people have forgotten what they have been cleansed, or that they have been cleansed from their former sins, and are likely to falter. Now, let's switch gears a little bit, and we're going to go now to the warnings of Jude. Jude was a half-brother of Jesus, and he wrote to his fellow believers with an appeal to contend for the faith against false teachers who had crept in among them. His discussion of false teachers is reminiscent of Peter's. The difference is, Peter was warning about false teachers who were to come, while Jude was addressing current threats. So let's pick up in this one book or one chapter book of Jude with verse 17. But you, beloved, must remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers, following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And on some who are doubting, have mercy. And for others, save, snatching them out of the fire. And on others, have mercy with fear, hating even the tunic polluted by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless, with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, might, and authority, before all time, and now and forever. Amen. In verse 17, Jude reminds his readers about the predictions of the apostles. In verse 18, he quotes 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, where Peter predicts that scoffers would arise following their own ungodly passions. In verse 19, Jude adds that these scoffers cause divisions, are worldly, and are devoid of the Spirit. In verses 20 and 21, Jude encourages believers to build themselves up in the faith, pray in the Holy Spirit, live in the love of God, and await the mercy of Christ that leads to eternal life. In Jude's charge, we clearly see the triune nature of God as all three persons of the Trinity being named in conjunction with building faith. So how does Jude counsel believers to treat those who are led away by false teachers? He begins in verse 22 by encouraging mercy. Yet according to verse 23, it seems that slightly different approaches in showing mercy may be appropriate for different groups. However we interpret these two verses, it's clear we are to show mercy to those who are doubting. Proclaim the truth and snatch them away from being seduced by false teachings. This responsibility can only be accomplished when we are built up in our faith and are able to recognize error and stand against it. Verses 24 and 25 divulge that only Jesus is able to keep us from stumbling and present us blameless before the Heavenly Father. Although Jude encourages believers to be merciful to those who are being swayed by false teachings, exhorting them to contend for the faith, John addresses a different issue. So let's turn to the epistle of 2 John, and here again it's just a one-chapter book, and we're going to look at verses 7 through 11. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. See to yourselves that you do not lose what we accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house, and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Notice that John mentions a specific false teaching. In verse 7, he speaks of those who do not confess that Jesus had come in the flesh. This belief is related to Gnosticism, which taught that matter is evil, so God could not have existed in the flesh. This idea resulted in various heretical ideas. Also in verse 7, John denounces the false teachers as deceivers and antichrists. In verse 9, he tells us how to recognize these deceivers. The indicator is whether or not they are abiding in the teachings of Christ. He also points out the connection between the Father and the Son. You cannot accept one without the other. Then in verse 10, John admonishes believers to not even allow these false teachers into their homes, nor give them a greeting. So, does this mean we shouldn't speak to a false teacher? John was not saying that we cannot speak respectfully or have a conversation with someone who disagrees with us over a minor issue. He was not speaking of those who were confused or genuinely believed something that was false. He was speaking of deceivers and antichrists who were intentionally undermining the foundational doctrines of Christianity. No benefit or aid should be given to them because that would assist them in perpetrating their destructive behavior and spreading their false message. Paul also gave Timothy some practical instructions in dealing with false teachers. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. In verses 1 and 2, Paul charges Timothy to preach the word, to be ready, and to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with patience and teaching. Paul points to God and Jesus as the authority by whom he makes this entreaty. He attests to Jesus' right to judge and the promise of his second coming. By following these instructions, Timothy would be judged faithful in the ministry for the coming kingdom. Timothy was to rebuke and reprove the myths and unsound teaching that cater to individual passions. In modern English, the words reprove and rebuke have similar meanings. The main difference is the tone. To reprove is to admonish gently, and to rebuke is to criticize sharply. Now, in the Greek, the difference is more pronounced. To reprove states that someone has done wrong. To rebuke is to express strong disapproval, or by implication, to forbid. Now, the next word, exhort, in both English and Greek, means to invite or invoke to action by way of warning or advice. So Paul was instructing Timothy to expose what was wrong, to clearly disprove of the wrong, and to call the believers toward the truth. This is a good example of where reading in context helps us capture the full meaning of the text. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, just before the passage we're looking at right now, we read, "All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped, having been thoroughly equipped for every good work." Paul described the scriptures as inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Paul expected Timothy to rely on Scripture to inform his teaching, reproof, rebuke, and exhortation. At the end of verse 2, Paul tells Timothy to perform these things with patience and teaching. This warning against false teaching is different from the others that we've looked at this morning. The previous warnings have been against the deceivers and antichrists who sneak into the church and spread false teaching. But I want you to notice in verses 3 and 4, Paul warns Timothy about the people who ask for false doctrine based on what they want to hear. Then in verse 5, Paul bookends his previous warning with some practical instruction. He reminds Timothy to be sober-minded, to endure suffering, to do the work of an evangelist, and to fulfill his ministry. By this, Paul was explaining to Timothy that he needed to exercise self-control, keeping watch to ensure he remained faithful to the word he preached. He was to endure suffering, knowing that trials produce growth for the believer. And he was to be faithful to the ministry to which he was called. He was to preach the word, share the gospel, and lead the church forward in sound doctrine and righteousness. So what have we heard from God's word this morning? The apostles knew that false teachers would sneak into the church, deceiving those who could be easily swayed. This was not a new realization. Jesus had warned them about ravenous wolves among the flock, and God had given instructions regarding false prophets in the book of Deuteronomy. There are many passages that deal with identifying false teachers and dangerous heresies, but there aren't that many that describe precisely how you should handle one. That's because the correct approach is not much different from the ordinary Christian pursuit of holiness. As we focus on building ourselves up in the faith, exhorting each other in the church, and boldly proclaiming the true gospel of Christ, we are, in effect, defending against false teaching. Paul instructed Timothy and Titus to teach sound doctrine. They were to rebuke and correct the flock. They were to train the believers to know the truth. Jude gave similar instructions to the believers he wrote to. He told them to build themselves up in the faith. He directed them toward the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They were to stand firm in the truth, extending mercy to those who had been led astray. John provided an additional warning. He wanted the believers to be careful not to take part in spreading false teaching by offering hospitality or aid to those trying to destroy the church. We should avoid those who seek to undermine the gospel, instead focusing our attention on the weak and ignorant who have been led astray by the lies of the deceiver. It is not too difficult to identify false teachers if you are intimately familiar with the truth. But often these deceivers are clever and sly. They don't begin by contradicting major truths. They say things that sound good, but slowly erode the foundation of the truth. However, we can recognize these false teachers by their lack of spiritual fruit. As believers, we need to be alert so these deceivers don't go unnoticed. We should not believe everything that sounds good or everyone who speaks from a place of authority. But rather, we should test every spirit to see if it's from God, as John tells us to do in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. We must not offer aid to the antichrists or associate with them. Rather, we are to rebuke them, identify their error, and teach sound doctrine, snatching back to the truth those who have been duped by the lies and false teaching of these wolves in sheep's clothing. Would you please bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we beseech you to sharpen our inner senses so that we may distinguish between what is from you and what is not. Make us sensitive to your Holy Spirit. Teach us to pause and listen before we speak, decide, or act. Help us to recognize your voice like a sheep who knows its shepherd. Keep us from being moved by emotion, pressure, or fear, but only by the sure leading of your Spirit. Open our eyes to see the traps the enemy sets. Give us wisdom to discern the motives of those around us and the courage to walk away from anything that does not honor you. May we not fall prey to flattery, manipulation, or half-truths disguised as light. Guard our hearts from deception, and let your word be the lamp to our feet and light to our path. Lord, keep us from false teachings and empty philosophies. May our theology always be shaped by your Spirit, not by popular trends or human reasoning. Keep our hearts anchored in sound doctrine and seasoned with humility and love. Please equip us to help others walk in your truth. Use us as vessels to speak wisdom, break deception, and point people back to you. These things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I think a good way for us to end today's service is just to bring praise to the Lord's name. So let's all stand together and let's sing, "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name." Today's benediction comes to us from 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God, but is the spirit of Antichrist. May you never forget that you are a child of God and are able to overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. God bless you. We hope that you'll have a great week this week, and be on guard.